Luke chapter 3, starting in verse 15. As the people were in expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. So with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This is indeed the word of God. Now, if you were with us last week, you might have heard me make a passing remark in my sermon that this week, Lord willing, we would be looking at the event of the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I guess the Lord wasn't willing, because as I worked my way through this sermon text, I realized that the event of the baptism of Jesus, it really does fit far better with the text that we're going to examine next week. Better with that text than what it does with this week. So, again, I'll say, Lord willing, next week we will be looking at the event of the baptism of Jesus Christ. This week, we're going to continue to look at the public ministry of John the Baptist, seeing how it is that John is preparing the people, for the coming Messiah. We read last week that the word of the Lord came to John as he was in the wilderness, and John then went around that wilderness, or the valley of the Jordan River, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And we talked about what John's baptism was all about. We talked about how it was an outward sign of what was hopefully an inward reality for those who came to be baptized by him. John preached the need for true repentance, the need to live lives which produces fruit in keeping with repentance. And then as people repented, hopefully as they repented, they were then baptized as a sign of that repentance, as a sign that they were forgiven and washed clean of their sins. And as I said, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew tells us who it was who was coming out into the wilderness to hear John preach. It was the Jews. It was people from Judea and Jerusalem, as well as the religious leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees. They were the ones who were coming into the wilderness to hear John preach. Our text this morning picks up right where last week left off, because of John's preaching and ministry, Luke tells us that the people of Israel began to wonder, is John the long-promised Messiah? Is he the Christ? Luke says that the people were in expectation. That means they were waiting and looking and longing for the Messiah to come. And as an expecting people, they were keeping their eyes open for the Messiah. And here in the wilderness then appears this man, John, who wears strange clothes and eats a weird diet. And he begins to preach, and he is preaching with power. He was clearly spirit-filled. It may be that John the Baptist, in the minds of the people, was the most qualified man who ever lived, that surely he must be the Christ. We've never seen or heard anyone like him before. And John, hearing all of this, did exactly what he should do. He tells the people, I'm not him. I'm not the Messiah. The Messiah will be even greater than I am. I am just a servant. Now, this has been Luke's consistent message throughout his gospel so far. As great as John the Baptist was, Jesus would be even greater. We saw that just in even how Luke gives us the narratives of the births of John and Jesus. John, we know, was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time that he was in his mother's womb. But Jesus was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in his mother's womb. John, it was told, would be a great prophet who would go before the Lord. Jesus would be the Lord. So John knew it. John knew his role. He knew what he was and what he was called to do. And he knew that in comparison to the coming Lord, he was nothing. He says as much here. He says, "He who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." That was a great statement of humility, brothers and sisters. We don't quite grasp that today because of our cultural context. It's so different than what it was in the first century. But the act of untying the strap of a person's sandals was incredibly demeaning. Don't forget, people walked everywhere in those days, and the roads weren't paved. They were covered in dust and dirt and filth, and more than that, they were covered in animal feces and more than likely human waste as well. And so untying a person's sandals, it was reserved for the lowest of society. It was reserved for the lowest servants. Actually, Jewish slaves, because it was so demeaning, were not expected to untie the straps of their master's sandals. It was only the Gentile slaves who were considered by the Jews to already be filthy and unclean. Only the Gentile slaves were expected to untie the strap of their master's sandals. So John is saying he is not even worthy to do this most demeaning act for the Messiah. It's a statement which shows us both John's humility before the Christ, despite the fact that the crowds thought he was a great man, and it also shows us how grand the Messiah would truly be. That even the man who Jesus would go on to say was the greatest man who ever lived, John the Baptist, he was unworthy to untie the sandals of the Messiah. It shows us how infinitely great Jesus is. But John says something else here. Verse 16, actually verses 16 and 17, which also showed the crowds, and it shows us today how much greater the Messiah would be. And this is really the heart of John's message, the heart of our text today. I heard one preacher say, everybody knows John 3:16. He said, we need to start becoming familiar with Luke 3:16. Here in Luke 3:16, John contrasts his baptism with the baptism that the Messiah would bring. John says, I baptize you with water. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Not only would the Messiah be a greater person than John, but his ministry, his baptism, would be greater than John's ministry, than John's baptism. Now, brothers and sisters, we have in this statement what I think might be one of the most misunderstood statements in modern evangelicalism. The statement about Jesus baptizing with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, as you may know, there are many Christian traditions, particularly those in the charismatic and the Pentecostal traditions, that will teach that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, is a special filling of the Spirit that comes upon believers at some point in their Christian walk. And when it happens, you're going to know it, because it'll produce manifestations. It'll produce manifestations of the Spirit, things like uncontrollable shaking, falling over, holy laughter, speaking in tongues, all of that. And furthermore, these people will teach that when John says that Jesus will baptize with the Holy Spirit and fire, they will say that the baptism of fire is essentially one and the same with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And so these people will often cry out in their songs, in their worship services, in their prayers, in their preaching. They will cry out for fire to fall on them. They will seek this baptism of fire. And let me tell you something. This is a terrible misunderstanding of what John the Baptist is declaring in this passage. First, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We need to understand it is not some sort of second blessing, some kind of second filling of the Spirit that happens to believers, which produces things like speaking in tongues. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a reality for every person who repents of their sins and comes to Jesus, receiving Him by faith. Every true believer is already filled with the Spirit. The Spirit dwells in you, brothers and sisters. It is the Spirit who brought you to new life in Christ in the first place, which enabled you to come to Jesus in faith. It's the Spirit who dwells in you now, who unites you to Jesus Christ. It's the Spirit who enables you for gospel ministry. It's the Spirit who has given you spiritual gifts like service, teaching, hospitality, things like that for the sake of building up and edifying the church. It's the Spirit who is conforming you to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit who is sanctifying you, making you more and more holy each and every day. It is the Spirit who comforts you. It is the Spirit who helps you. It is the Spirit who is preserving you and strengthening your faith. It is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who lives in you and does all of this, brothers and sisters. There is no Christian alive who has not received the outpouring, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You can't get Christ and not get His Spirit. You, when you came to Christ in faith, received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is not some sort of second event, some second filling of the Spirit that happens independently of your conversion. If you belong to Jesus, you have His Spirit in you already. The baptism of the Holy Spirit is a present reality for every believer. But then secondly, this baptism of fire that John speaks about, it is not something that you should be seeking. It is not synonymous with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is not a description for what happens when the Spirit falls on someone. The baptism of fire, we all need to hear this and understand. The baptism of fire is judgment. It's judgment. It's God's wrath poured out upon those who refuse to repent and turn to Christ. John is saying here that when the Messiah comes, He will bring a baptism of the Holy Spirit for those who repent and embrace Him by faith. But for those who continue in their sin and rebellion, there is a baptism for them as well. A baptism of fire. A baptism of the wrath of God poured out upon unrepentant sinners as just punishment for their rebellion. Now, Luke makes this abundantly clear in Luke chapter 3. If people would just read the entire context of any given Bible verse, instead of doing word searches and searching out certain phrases that they like and building up theologies around these little phrases, if they would just read the entire passages and context of certain verses, they would understand this. Luke chapter 3 makes this clear. There are three different references in this chapter to fire. The first reference is from our passage from last week. Verse 9 of chapter 3. Even now, John the Baptist says, even now the axe is laid at the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That is judgment. Clearly, this fire is in reference to judgment. Then, in our passage this morning, the very next verse, Luke 3:17. After John the Baptist speaks of this baptism of the Holy Spirit in a fire, what does he say? He says of Jesus, His winnowing fork is in His hand to clear His threshing floor and to gather wheat into His barn, but the chaff He will burn with unquenchable fire. The winnowing fork, it was similar, as I understand it, to a pitchfork. Maybe kind of a combination between a shovel and a pitchfork. And what people would do in those days is they would throw the grain and the chaff into the air. The chaff is like the husk, the straw. And they would throw it into the air. The wind would blow the lighter chaff away from the grain. And the grain would fall to the ground. The grain was heavier. But then people would go out and they would gather up the chaff and they would use it. They would burn it in their ovens for cooking. And John is saying that when the Messiah comes, he would gather into his barn the grain, which is imagery for believers, those who repent and turn to him by faith. But the chaff, those who reject him, would be burnt with unquenchable, that is, eternal fire. So three times in Luke chapter 3, John the Baptist references fire. And for two of those references, it's abundantly clear that judgment is what John is talking about. So we have no reason then to understand the baptism of fire as being anything but judgment. This, by the way, is how judgment is talked about in the Old Testament, as a baptism of fire. Lamentations chapter 2, verse 4, the prophet Jeremiah, he writes, "He has bent his bow like an enemy. He has set his right hand like an adversary and slain all that were pleasant to the eye. In the tent of the daughter of Zion, he has poured out his wrath like fire." Poured it out. Isn't that how the prophet Joel and the apostle Peter in Acts chapter 2 speak of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? That the Spirit is poured out upon all flesh. This is why some Christian traditions in baptism pour the water over the heads of the recipient of baptism to represent the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. And here in Lamentations chapter 2, the prophet Jeremiah says, God's wrath will be poured out like fire. It is a baptism of fire. Jeremiah also says it in Lamentations chapter 4. The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger, and he has kindled a fire in Zion, which has consumed its foundations. The prophet Nahum, Nahum chapter 1, verse 6, who can stand before his indignation? Who can endure the burning of his anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by him. Ezekiel 22, verse 31, thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their heads, declares the Lord God. The baptism of fire, it is not something to be sought after, brothers and sisters and friends. In fact, it's something we are to avoid. And it's, to me, it really is tragic that so many within evangelicalism don't get this, that they completely misinterpret and misunderstand what the baptism of fire is. And it has led to terrible things. In preparation for this service, for this sermon, I listened to a fairly popular charismatic pastor in Redding, California, speak of the baptism of fire and say it's something that every believer should seek. How the baptism of fire would bring upon us Holy Spirit power. And in that sermon, I listened to this man pray that the baptism of fire would fall on every one of his congregants. Think about that. He prayed for judgment to come down on his congregation. On the surface, we might say, well, that's kind of humorous. But it's really not. It's not funny. This pastor, in essence, although he did not realize it, prayed for God's wrath to come down upon his congregation. That is a dreadful thought. Imagine if I got up here and said, I've really been praying for you all this week. And I just pray the judgment of God consumes you for all eternity. What would you think of that? This is what John says the Messiah would do. He would come and baptize some with the Holy Spirit. Those who repent and trust in him, Jesus will pour out his Spirit upon them. Those who reject him, Jesus will pour out his wrath. Jesus will baptize them with the fires of damnation. And I want you to notice something about this. What does Luke say about John's preaching? He says in verse 18 that John preached good news to the people. That phrase, good news, is where we get the word gospel from. That John preached the gospel. And we might say, how is it that John's message was so heavy laden with judgment? All of this talk about the trees being chopped down and thrown into the fire, this talk of the baptism of fire, this talk about chaff being burned in unquenchable fire. How is it that Luke can say that John preached good news? It's good news because Jesus, the one who is greater than John, yes, he comes in judgment, but he also comes to bring eternal life, to bring the forgiveness of sins to those who trust in him. And John shows us in his preaching that in order to truly proclaim the gospel, you must preach sin. You must preach the need for repentance. You must preach eternal judgment. Because without those things, you have no good news concerning the salvation that Jesus does indeed bring. As I said last week, there may be many today. If John the Baptist was alive today and preaching, there would be many people today, maybe even some of you here, who would hear him and say, you're just an old, dusty, fundamentalist, hellfire, brimstone preacher. They'd mock him. They'd call him a radical. They'd call him culturally insensitive. And honestly, that's exactly what happened to John in his day too. Look at verses 19 and 20. Luke writes, but Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him, by John, for Herodias, his brother's wife, and for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. This will be John's fate for unapologetically preaching the gospel. He would, when he confronted Herod and called him to repentance because Herod was having an affair with his brother's wife, Herod would lock him up in prison. And ultimately, John would end up with his head being cut off and put on the silver platter. But it didn't matter, because John's conscience was taken captive by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He had to preach it, no matter how unpopular it made him. He had to preach it, no matter what other people thought about him, no matter what the culture around him said about him being a radical, about him being intolerant. And we've got to do the same today, brothers and sisters. We cannot bend or waver or change our message because of cultural pressure. Because the reality is, every single person you know, and this is the first time I'm going to say this in this sermon, but it won't be the last. Every person you know will receive one of two baptisms. They will receive either the baptism of the Holy Spirit or the baptism of fire. They will either be gathered to the Lord like wheat, or burned up in unquenchable fire like chaff. That's what is at stake here. Do you understand that? Do you understand how high the costs are? This isn't a game. We as God's people, who, like John, have been filled with the Holy Spirit, we've been given the words of eternal life. And we have a responsibility, all of us, not just me, the preacher, but all of us, have a responsibility to unapologetically proclaim the gospel of repentance, of faith, of salvation through Jesus Christ alone. We have the responsibility, like John, of not sugarcoating sin, but rather of warning people of the real and eternal danger that awaits those who do not repent. And we have the responsibility to call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And if culture, if society hates you for it, if they call you intolerant, if they call you a radical for preaching the gospel, so be it. John lost his head for preaching the gospel. I think that we here can bear a little wrath from the cancel culture around us for preaching the gospel. The cost for us is not really that high. And again, this is not just my job as a preacher. It is my job, but it's not just my job. It's also your job. It's the people of God who are filled with the Holy Spirit, just as John was. Making Christ known to others. It's your responsibility as much as it is mine. Own that responsibility. That's a charge I have for this congregation right now. Own your responsibility to make Christ known to others. Let me wrap up this sermon with this. We see clearly in this text how Jesus is truly greater than John the Baptist in every sense of the word. John was a prophet of the Christ. Jesus is the Christ. John called people to repentance and baptized them with a baptism that pointed towards their forgiveness. Jesus is the one who actually does forgive. John baptized with water. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John was imprisoned, executed for his preaching. Jesus, he too was executed, although in a much greater and more painful death. But unlike John, Jesus did not stay dead. He rose again, victoriously, over the grave. He rose as the conquering king, as the conquering Messiah who truly delivered his people from their sins. And when Jesus, 40 days after his resurrection, ascended back into heaven, he sent his Holy Spirit, which was poured out on everyone who comes to him by faith. This is the gospel message of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. And the question is, are you trusting in this gospel? Have you come to Jesus by faith alone, trusting in him alone to deliver you from your sin and the punishment that is due for your rebellion? Everyone here in this room this morning will receive a baptism. Everyone in this room, whether you've been baptized with water or not, whether you're trusting in Jesus or not, will be baptized. And the question you need to ask yourself is, which baptism will I receive? Which is it? Will you receive the baptism of fire? The baptism of God's eternal wrath poured out upon you for your rebellion against him. That is the baptism you deserve. That is the baptism I deserve. And it's the baptism you will get unless you come in repentance and faith in the one who is greater than John the Baptist, Jesus Christ. So the question is, will you not come to him this morning and receive him by faith? Because if you do, you will receive not the baptism of unquenchable fire, but instead, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of eternal life.